You're listening to An Introduction to the Catholic Life. Hello and welcome to An Introduction to the Catholic Life. This is our brand new podcast. We're excited to be bringing you our very first episode. Just before we get into our topic today, we're just going to do a quick introduction. So my name is Sean Deegan. I am a youth worker for the church. My background is in physics. I'm going to be the designated driver for this podcast, so I'll try my best to control the rabble that I'm seated with here. Rather appropriate that I'm the designated driver tonight, seeing as these guys are all sitting with a beer and I've got an iron brew because I'm actually driving after this. Yeah, so that's me.
I'm James Farrell, I'm 25. I have found myself working at a Catholic newspaper and I'm the driving force behind this podcast.
My name is also James Farrell. I'm Rory McLennan. I'm between the ages of 18 and 30, so I am the youth demographic within the church. I specialised in St Augustine and Pope Benedict at university, and I'm currently working as a researcher for a TV production company in Glasgow.
My name is Conor Goldie. I'm 25. I'm training to be a Catholic religious education teacher. And last year, I got married and I've got a baby on the way, so that takes up a lot of my time when I'm not babysitting these three. I thought it was interesting that you said at the beginning that, you know, this is going to be a weekly podcast, and it's good that we started during Lent, because this could really be the listener's weekly penance. Listen to that once a week during Lent, that could be quite a good
penance. My weekly penance.
Rudy has his weekly penance already, watching Patrick Thistle, but had to get him one of those in early.
So our first topic is going to be, why should young people stay in the church? So we're going to be sharing maybe a bit about our own experiences about why we stayed in the church. I have no idea why any of you stayed in the church, so I suppose we can find that out over the next half an hour or so.
This topic is such a good topic, because if you think about it, it's really important for the church to get it right. You know, why are young people staying in the faith? What is it that's keeping some young Catholics in the church whenever so many of their contemporaries are leaving in droves? I mean, if you think about Catholic schools, so many young people leave Catholic schools and do not continue to practice.
Well, and why bother? That's exactly, yeah. Isn't it? That's exactly. I think you have to see both sides of the coin, really, don't you? Mm-hmm. Both why do some young people stay in the church, and also why do some others leave the church? What are the reasons behind that? In the US, for instance, I heard recently that behind Catholics in the US, the second biggest religious group is actually ex-Catholics, people who have left the church. So it's important to see the reasons behind both why people stay in the church and why people leave as well.
Yeah, I'm sure as young Catholics ourselves, we've all experienced that whenever one of your contemporaries asks you, you know, why are you still Catholic? Why are you still giving importance to this religion which most of us have abandoned?
The experience, the lived experience of Catholics in this country is, especially when you're young in high school, is typically you are the only Catholic in your class, you are the only Catholic sometimes in your year group. I remember in my sixth year, I could count on one hand the number of people that still practice their faith, and it does make you question, well, why do that small number of people stay? What is the motivation? What is the motivation there? And so that's why we wanted to start off with this. What were our motivations?
So what would you say yourself then, Sean? Why would you say still now that you are a Catholic? I mean, obviously there's a difference between being taken to Mass on a Sunday by your parents or whoever else. I'm sure we've all done that. We've been there and done that. But what is it about the point where you say, I actually do believe in this and this does change my life? What was it for you that changed everything?
The main motivation behind why I still practice the faith, why it's so important to me, was because, well, for many years, and it's fair to say this of all people, that the religion you subscribe to and practice is a reflection of your parents. And when I was growing up, that was true of me. It's probably true of all of us to an extent. As you said, go to Mass on Sunday because you're brought. But there comes a point in everyone's life, as there did in mine, where you need to take that upon yourself. That needs to no longer be a reflection of your parents, but a reflection of what you personally hold to be important. And when I went into university, I didn't really treat my faith as something that belonged to me. And I was thinking about the analogy, you know, when people lend me things, I don't know how many little scratch discs I've handed back to people, but you tend not to treat other people's property with the same reverence, if you like, that you treat your own property with. And my faith was a wee bit like that to me in university. It didn't really seem my own. It seemed like my parents' faith. And so I wasn't too bothered about it. I didn't really take much care of it. I didn't really pay much attention to it for certainly a few years. But when people started asking me questions about it, it made me really think, well, is this the faith that I want to practice? Do I want to keep going to Mass on Sunday? Do I believe the things that the Catholic Church says? And I remember I sat next to a dead nice guy in my quantum mechanics class, and he was your typical nice guy, but your typical disciple of Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, big atheist. Evangelical atheists, as we all know, you know, that atheist guy in your class that always has an answer to, what about this part in the Bible and all the rest of it. So he started asking me really searching and difficult questions about the Catholic faith, and I really listened to the questions and I thought, I have no idea of the answers to these things. He was asking me, how can you know that God exists? And truth be told, when I was asked that question, I said, well, I've no idea. I mean, I suppose this is the Bible and this is the church, but really I had no answer to that. So, but being interested in knowledge and in truth, I looked into it, and I came across at that point a lot of philosophy, some by Thomas Aquinas, St. Augustine, and I looked at the philosophical proofs, the five ways that as they're called by St. Thomas Aquinas, the five ways of proving God's existence through philosophy. And when I came across them, I realised, oh, hold on a minute, the Catholic faith has rock-solid foundations, and it makes perfect sense. And I realised that the perceived dichotomy between faith and reason really wasn't a dichotomy at all. They actually were very complementary. And I realised that, well, the church does have the answers to these difficult questions I was getting faced, and I was being posed. And we'll have all had those difficult questions, and we'll all have been in that position. And I'm sure many people listening to the podcast will have been asked difficult questions and thought, oh man, I have no idea why the Catholic Church teaches X, Y, and Z. Mm-hmm.
It's a good sort of analogy to start with, really, because I suppose it's true for many young Catholics who have decided to stay within the Church, that it's often when they're forced into a difficult position that they have to decide whether they believe in the faith 100% or whether they reject it 100%. It really is a matter of all or nothing, isn't it?
Yeah. I was wondering, actually, you know, obviously you studied physics at university. Was there any point that you thought, you know, this is contradicting my faith? Or because, of course, that's what the mainstream media would have you believe, or at least the mainstream, you know, atheist, the new atheist would like you to think that if you're a scientist, you cannot be a faithful Catholic.
That's the lazy argument as well.
It is, yeah. Because, of course, we know now that we have friends personally who are scientists, you know, so we know that's not the case. But at the time, as a young man, did you think that was a...
Certainly. No, I mean, I remember I was sitting in class one day, and we were studying cosmology, the nature of the universe, and we were looking at the Big Bang Theory in particular as well, and we were also studying a phenomenon whereby, for a very short period of time, something can come from nothing, kind of. It's a bit technical, but we were studying these things, and suddenly the things we were studying struck at the heart of existence. And for, I mean, a large part of me definitely was hearing all these things, all these cosmological arguments, like the Big Bang Theory and other theories. And I was thinking, these don't sound like they go hand in hand with my faith. These do not sound like things that I can hold comfortably and still go to Mass on a Sunday and say the creed and believe it all. And yeah, I mean, I did have doubts at that point. But it was funny, in the very same course, the week following the lecture where we were looking at something coming from nothing, which is quantum fluctuations, if anyone wants to fact check me. The very same course, the week after, we looked at the person who created the Big Bang Theory, and I learned his name was Father George Lemaître, a Belgian Catholic priest. And so I thought, okay, clearly I'm getting this wrong. Clearly the Catholic Church aren't getting this wrong. And I looked into it more and more, and the very same course that had me doubting my faith, actually, in the end, with a bit more thought and a bit more study, actually, I came out the other end believing in, as I said earlier, those firm foundations of the Church.
But that's it exactly, though, isn't it? I think, looking back, so many of us can say that we doubted what we thought Catholicism was, not what Catholicism actually was. And so you presented with this narrative in the media which says, you know, Catholics do believe that the world is 6,000 years old, for example. But no. As you say, pointing to Monsignor Lemaître there, we can quite comfortably say, you know, the universe is more than 13 billion years old, etc., and still be quite comfortable and at home in professing that Jesus Christ was true God and true man and so on. So people, I think, leave the faith not because of what the faith is, but rather what they think the faith is. And there's a big difference between the two.
In 2016, there was a US-based research company called the Centre of Applied Research in the Apostolate. They were asking the question, why are millennials leaving the faith? And it gets to your point exactly, Sean, actually, because they've got a great website and they have all of the feedback, and it's, you know, you can go through it all. But even on the first page, one of the first things that comes up is this quote from a young woman. And she said, I realise that religion and Catholicism is in complete contradiction with the rational and scientific world. And to continue to subscribe to religion would be hypocritical. So this woman, this poor woman, has left.
How did she realise that? Yeah. I realised. I mean,
but it shows you that I think there are many of our contemporaries who leave the faith because of these misconceptions, because they do seriously think that Catholicism is against science or it's against rational thought, and it's really upsetting. Some of the other things they were giving here was I left Catholicism because I grew up and realised there was a story like Santa or the Easter Bunny. Another one is Catholic beliefs aren't based on fact. Everything is hearsay from back before anything could be documented. So nothing can be disproved, but it certainly shouldn't be taken seriously.
Do you know, I had a girl in my class who didn't believe, she wasn't in my class, but she was in my school, who didn't believe that dinosaurs existed because there was no photos of them.
In my own teaching experience, I've had, particularly first year, people would say things like that, you know, yeah, a photo of Jesus, and you kind of, you have to take a step back, a deep breath, and think, you know.
No, but have you seen Santa? I mean, but have you seen Jesus?
Santa's on the TV all the time.
Exactly.
He must be doing
that.
Yeah, but it's very sad. And I guess that's something we need to, you know, as a church, we need to think about as well. You know, how do we, if we're going to go about this new evangelization, identifying that people are leaving the church for these silly reasons. Each one of those statements given are completely untrue, and it's tragic.
It's sad. But certainly those were the thoughts I had, but there came a point then when I realised that all of these things that I was reading about in the church made sense, then, and Rory, you've mentioned this earlier already, it then was an all or nothing pledge. I was either going to completely turn to the faith or completely turn away from it, because there is no middle ground.
Yeah.
And it's funny how many times we hear people say things like, oh yeah, Jesus was a nice guy, he was an interesting guy, you know, not the Son of God, anything like that. He was a nice guy. But actually, I mean, that's completely preposterous, because this man claimed to be God. That makes him either God or a fanatic, a dangerous fanatic at that. And I subscribed to, I hope, the former of them. You know, I subscribed to thinking, well, I am all in, because, you know, if the Catholic faith is true, then, and I do believe it is, then you need to give everything.
Yeah, and that's the scary thing for a lot of people is, well, I think anyway, it's easy to just leave it at that, you know, to say, to have a statement like that, you know, that Jesus is just like this, just like Santa or the Easter Bunny, because if you look into it, you know that you're digging deeper into something that might be real, and it's scary for a lot of people. I'm sure we were talking to someone who said that was the exact reason they didn't want to find out more about religion,
I remember that conversation.
They had become convinced, basically, that religion, you know, that I think religion in a bigger aspect was true, but if it was true, and if they looked into it more, then they would have to change how they were living. So that, you know, and that was the reason why they're happy. You know, it's nice enough to just say, all this.
I think that's a good way of turning the tables, really, as well. Tying back to something which you were saying earlier on, Sean, this idea that faith and science are opposites to each other. Actually, I think there's a good way of turning the tables in that. I would actually say that scientific thought would not have come to be as it is today were it not for the Catholic faith, actually. Mm-hmm. You know, going back centuries, unless you really believe that God created the world rationally, that the scientific realm could be studied, that it could be understood, that there was a mind behind that, you wouldn't have bothered lifting your pen in the first place anyway, actually. And so I think there's a good way of turning the tables there. Looking back throughout history, it's really because of Catholicism that we have scientific study in the first place, actually.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, that's maybe the vein on which I journeyed, if you like.
That's lovely. Did you go on a journey?
Sean's faith journey.
Faith journey, that's all by me.
It was Sean's Emmaus walk.
That's what happens when you work in youth groups, Sean. That's
I know. But, but certainly that's my journey. And so I'm going to ask Connor what his journey was like, because everyone has, you know, a different perspective on these sorts of things.
It was a terrible journey I had. My whole background is an interesting one. We've spoken of this before, that people presume, because you're a practicing Catholic, that you must have always been a practicing Catholic. You must have come from this very strong Catholic background, and you must have had this, you know, you've also been indoctrinated at a young age, and that's why you accept it. And I always have a great pleasure in telling them that actually wasn't the case for me. Half my family were Presbyterian, Church of Scotland. The other half were Catholic, but they had all lapsed apart from my grandfather. And so I guess I went to Catholic school. So I guess you could call it maybe a cultural Catholic background I had. In which Catholicism is respected, but it's only respected as a heritage that we've received from our forefathers. And so it doesn't really have much of a spiritual basis to it. So by the time I reached high school, I no longer went to Mass frequently at all. And my prayer life, I would say, kind of ceased to exist in many respects. But having been in a Catholic school my whole life, there was certainly a kind of familiarity and a friendliness to Catholicism to a certain degree in my life. And of course, when I left that environment for the big bad world, when I came up to Glasgow to study, when I left Paisley behind, I started to experience people challenging the faith. I started to get challenged myself, because I did identify as a Catholic. I would tell people, you know, I was a Catholic. I hadn't been to Mass for years, but I would say I was a Catholic. You know, I loved Glasgow Celtic. I loved the Pope, and so I was a Catholic. That's sad to say now, but that was what my situation was. And so whenever I started to get challenged by these people, for some bizarre reason, I wanted to defend the Church. And when I look back on it now, I just think it must have been the grace of baptism and confirmation when I was younger. That must have been what gave me the strength to answer back. But of course, at the time, I didn't have the responses, I didn't have the knowledge, I didn't have the comebacks, as it were, to respond to these people. And so it made me feel quite sad about it. And I didn't have the spiritual foundation either. I wasn't practicing this faith that I wanted to defend. And it reminds me, St. Rose of Mia talks about this, that when the Church is criticised in front of you, it can often feel like it's almost like someone speaking badly about your mother. You know, there is something in you that wants to come to her aid, you know, and defend her. But I couldn't do that effectively at the time. So, and that really sent me on a search. I had to go away and say, you know, what is it that the Church teaches? And am I going to come out for or against it? Do I really believe this? In that secular environment, you do get people just presume, because your name is quite Irish sounding, like Goldie, and that you must have come from a really big Catholic family, and you must have been indoctrinated at a young age. But that really wasn't the case for me. I was in Glasgow, and I didn't know any other young Catholics, and there weren't any in my parish, really. And so I just kept going to Mass and receiving the sacraments, you know, going to confession. And then really it wasn't until I got involved in a youth movement in the Church, which it really presented the Orthodox teachings in an unapologetic way, and emphasised, just like what you were saying, Sean, this rationality of faith, that faith and science are not opposed. And of course, that's what you expect, because if Catholicism is true, then
the same God that made faith made science.
Yeah. So,
I think you're absolutely right, Conor, when you say that there's an idea that because you might have a certain surname or because you come from a certain background, that you've been indoctrinated in the Catholic faith in some way, shape or form. Often that's not true. Particularly now, many of us come from complicated family backgrounds where you have different religions, different cultural backgrounds and so on and so forth, which are all at play. And of course, as you've grown up, you love all your family, of course you do. And so it's a little bit confusing, all of it, when it comes to determining your own perspective on religious faith. But as you get a wee bit older, I think other resources become very important as well, particularly now in a digital age as well. Online resources become very, very important as well. When you have a sort of a vague notion of what the faith could or does mean to you, you then have that spark to search it out, I think. And of course, you have the resources to do that now. You can ask Google or YouTube or whatever else. You can find Father Robert Barron, for instance, which was probably very important for all of us, truth be told, looking back. Those resources are there now, where perhaps, even where there were gaps in our background, actually you can fill them a wee bit later on, because the resources are there.
Especially under at the time this was happening for me personally, we had Pope Benedict XVI as the Supreme Pontiff. I remember listening to one of his Wednesday audience addresses, and from that point on actually thinking, you know, I'm going to read some of his books. I went into the Pauline bookstore in Glasgow City Centre and picked up a book by Ratzinger and started reading it. And from then on,
that
I was
cost you?
From yeah, I had to take out. Sorry, I went to the RBS and took out a loan first, and then I went to the Pauline bookstore and I picked up a book by Ratzinger and started reading it, and I was hooked from there. You know, he presented the faith as he still does, you know, in an intellectual way, a way that was challenging.
And you know, I can probably bet quite a lot of money what book that was. It was Jesus of Nazareth, probably.
Yes, it was,
yeah. And that's precisely the thing. Pope Benedict asked who Jesus was. That's the main thing, really, isn't it? You can sort of philosophise about it or make different arguments about the politics of it all, but at the centre of it is, who is Jesus Christ? That's the most important point.
Of course, yeah.
And I think that's the question which a lot of, at least nominal or cultural Catholics are asking. You know, who was Jesus Christ? Is he in box A or box B? And which decision you take has a lot to say for your future, I think, really.
Yes.
I was indoctrinated as a young boy. Thankfully, I was raised in a very Catholic family. But the thing is, it doesn't make it any easier. That you know, it's the exact same experience. You know, I mean, obviously it does help, but I have that same experience as Sean, as being the only guy or feeling like the only person in school who was a Catholic. And because I was quite openly Catholic as well, and I kind of loved the faith a wee bit when I was growing up. Do you know what I mean?
Now you hate it.
Yeah, exactly. But I was quite unapologetically saying, you know, I'm a Catholic, and I'll, you know, I don't know. But then it put a target on my back, and folk would come and ask me questions about it. I had no idea what the answers were, you know, political questions and all these things, and you feel totally targeted, and you just think, and it kills you though, because you don't have the answers. So you think, well, if I don't have these answers, like, I'm never going to be able to find out these answers. I'm never going to be able to answer these people, and it puts you down, and you're alone. You've got nobody to talk to, and it becomes harder. Plus, you're living in an environment where you are surrounded by people not living a good life, and you're attracted to all this sort of stuff as well. So it's difficult. But I had a faith, though. You know, I had that, at least. I had that small sort of seed that was there the whole time, that was, you know, given to me. And the only thing was, and the thing was quite prophetic, you know, I read St. Augustine's Confessions. He's my patron saint, but I can always remember my confirmation day when I'm saying, oh, he was quite a bad boy, but then he became a saint, you know. And that prayer of you know, what is it? God, but not yet. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, like,
God,
chasing, you know, not
yeah,
not
but
yet, yeah.
You know, give me, you know, make me live this. But, you know, I had that idea in my head that, you know, I'm a Catholic and I will be a Catholic, but, you know, maybe not now, maybe later on. And it was sooner rather than later, which was a great thing, because, you know, I came into contact with a lot of other young Catholics through a church movement which deals with these science and faith,
It's funny, Connor said the same thing earlier as well.
Exact same thing. But I guess it's all linked up, but the thing is, it gives you a network where you find out these answers and you're given sort of support. And that was the big thing. It wasn't that I needed to know. I mean, I wasn't going up fighting Richard Dawkins, but I needed to be able to say that somebody could. And I needed to be able to say...
In a small way you are, though, aren't you?
Yeah, in a small way.
I think everyone's got their banner.
Yeah.
You know, and be in the school playground or university common room, wherever else it is. You are going to have these discussions, particularly when you grow up. I think people do ask questions about where you're from, what you believe, what your political beliefs are, and so on. And it is really important to have the foundation, to know why it is that you belong to a certain religious identity or faith or whatever. It's good to have the answers to that.
So, last but not least, you know, really. Why are you a Partick Thistle fan?
I would always say that Thistle are my local team. Not technically true, actually. Maryhill Juniors are my local team. But yeah, I was. I'm a West End boy.
That's right. Indoctrinated as a young.
Indoctrinated as a young boy.
So we've chatted so far. We've realised that the faith is sensible. That it's true. But a lot of people listening to this, I bet, are saying, right, that's all well and good, but where do you go from there? Because it's one thing to say, okay, yeah, the church is true, what the Catholic Church says about God, says about your life and how you should live it. Okay, those things are theoretically true, but where do we go from there?
The easy answer to that, I think, is the sacrament of confession. There comes a point where you can say to yourself that the faith is true, and you can say to God, I believe this. And then you have to act on it. That's quite a step. That's quite a step. For myself, it was going back to the sacrament of confession. And I hadn't been, since my first confession, that was about 10 years. 9 or 10 years, something like that.
That was the same. That was the same, yep.
I'm sure that's true for many people as well. You know, for different reasons, you weren't taken, you wouldn't go, whatever. There are all sorts of different misconceptions about it too, which simply aren't true. We were speaking off the mic, James, that there are different ideas about what confession is, and these ideas simply aren't true.
Yeah, no, I mean, that's my experience. That and I got to that point and said, yeah, that if this is true, I'm going to do something because the way I'm living my life isn't okay. And you say, okay, well, I went to this thing and I seen all these other young people going to confession, and those misconceptions of, you know, these priests are. You know, hear your secrets, or they're going to be really angry at you, you know, are filling your head, and you're thinking, I need to go to confession, but there's no way this guy is going to forgive me.
Yeah.
You know, why would he? You know, this is, I'm the worst sinner ever. I've not been to confession in years. There's all these thoughts going through your head. But you've got to that point, though. You know, you've got to that point where you said that I need to go. And that's where we're saying, if you become convinced, you need to say that this is what's got to happen. And you do that, and that's where you have this sort of real personal encounter with Christ and this real sort of experience of mercy, that all of these rumours that a priest is going to is going to judge you or is not going to accept what you're, you know, they're totally untrue.
To say it precisely, I think it's the enacting of a faith in Jesus Christ. We go back to the scriptures. Christ says to the apostles, whoever sins you forgive are forgiven, whoever sins you retain are retained. This is the authority he gives to the apostles. And I think it's a real faith in Christ to then step forward and put yourself in the queue for confession, as it were, as well.
Yeah, no, and I mean, I remember doing it, and it was absolutely horrible. Do you mean? But the thing, you know, I got to that point where I said, I need to do this, and the way I'm living is not okay. And you get to that point, and you're waiting in the queue, and as you were saying earlier on, your heart's going, you know, a mile a minute, boom, 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 boom. Horrible, horrible, horrible experience, but... Once you come out of that, you realise that you've really, you know, taken that step. You come out all shiny and new, don't you?
You do. There's so much cultural baggage with confession, I think. It's terrifying for a young person quite often to go to confession for the first time in a long time. My experience was much the same as both of yours, and I'm sure we're all the same. I remember before I went to confession for the first time in many years, I got myself... previously I got myself a little prayer book. It was like one of those like simple Catholic prayer books, because I didn't know many of the Catholic prayers.
Oh, I love that prayer book.
And but there was a whole section devoted to confession and preparation for confession. And I remember kneeling in the chapel and thinking, I wish I hadn't got this, because it was making me realise really how bad.
Really? You know, yeah. Right, yeah.
And I remember thinking it would be much easier. It made me feel even worse about going to confession in a way, because I thought it was really forcing me to delve inward and say, well, you know, make an examination of conscience. But when you come out of confession and you realise actually the priest isn't there to judge you at all, he's there in the person of Christ, and he's there to forgive you, and they give you advice. You do come out like a new man. Mm-hmm. And I think it's at that point that you realise that you're back in the good graces of God, and you're back in the fold of the church, and you're back in the life of grace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that is a fundamentally Catholic thing. Not only is it a sacrament, but it's the first acknowledgement, yes, we believe in God, now we're going to act on it. And I think that is very Catholic. It's not just about saying we believe something, it's about doing something about
doing
it.
Doing something about it, yeah.
And, you know, we spoke earlier about, you know, it's so easy to just run away from your faith and say, oh, you know, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, because that doesn't demand anything of you. Anyone can do that. But it takes something to enter into your faith and to go to confession and to get these things off your chest, and to be forgiven for your sins. It takes a lot to do that, and it's demanding and it's difficult, and that's why a lot of people don't go to confession. I have no doubt that's why many people don't go to confession for years and years. I mean, it's, as we've said before, a common experience not to go for 10, 15, 20 years since your first confession. I mean, that's why, because it's a difficult thing to do, and the demands that the faith puts on you, they are difficult to do. But it doesn't mean they're not worthwhile doing. Quite the opposite, they are worthwhile doing.
And what was that great quote from Pope Benedict?
The world offers you comfort, but you are not made for comfort. You were made for greatness.
Yeah. That's it.
That's so true, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's it.
So if you're listening, you need to go to confession. Get yourself to confession.
I need to go to confession. But yeah, so we have we've been chatting all about, you know, reasons why we have stayed in the church, things that we've found compelling, and keeping us going to Mass every Sunday, going to regular confession. And it's a difficult topic to start on, and it's one that is inexhaustible. There'd be a million different ways that you could say, oh well, I find this the best reason to stay in the church. No, I find this. And it's all different. And I came across this quote by Chesterton, which summed up perfectly what I thought about this whole topic, really. And he puts it this way. He says, the difficulty in explaining why I am a Catholic is that there are 10,000 reasons, all amounting to one reason, that Catholicism is true.
Amen.
Deo gracias.
It's like those Facebook comments people always comment after something.
Amen. Comment, amen. Amen. Can I just add an amen to that, please?
No. Father Ross posts the clan score and you type amen.
Amen.
Brendan Rogers signed so-and-so.
Amen. No, amen to that. Yeah, that was good. Thank goodness that's over. So we've been here for 2 days now trying to do this. And I think it was quite a good topic to start, because that's what we're aiming at, you know. This whole podcast is aimed at why we are here, why you should be here, why you should become Catholic if you're thinking about it, why you should stay a Catholic.
Yeah.
But we have all those Facebook stuff.
Yeah, so we're on
those,
Facebook.
Those Facebook stuff.
Yeah.
We're on all social media, and really would like to hear from you as well. If you're listening to this and you've managed to make it to the end and you've got some ideas for things we can talk about in the future, or even some insights of your own that you want to tell us a little bit about how you came to the faith and how you remain in the faith. We'll be interested to hear that as well, and we can discuss that in a later podcast.
We're also hoping to have more banter in the next one or in the next few, but off air we were talking about a friend of ours who's a bit like a bull in a china shop, or should I say like Justin Trudeau on holiday.
Making a fool of himself.
Introduction to the Catholic life. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter,
Instagram.
Ooh.
We've got an email address, I think, which is not the same.
So,
what is it again?
Mum, if you want to email us, we are intro to the Catholic life
at gmail.com.
gmail.com. And on Facebook, we are just Introduction to the Catholic Life as well.
Thanks.
So give us a like and like our
website.
Website is introductiontothecatholiclife.com.
Wow.
Very, very straightforward.
Must have paid
so
a lot of
everyone,
money.
Everyone should get that.
So I think that means that we're now legit and after podcast number one.
So these podcasts are going to be weekly, so please tune in next Sunday where we'll be dealing with a different issue, and the designated driver for that one shall be none other than Rory McLennan.
First time for everything, Sean.
There we are.
In fact, you might want to miss that episode.
this is
episode one. Episode two will be led by Rory. Episode three will be led by someone else, so you might want to just tune in for that one. But,
So thanks again for listening, we really appreciate it, and God bless you all. Here's to the pint, the mic and the cross.